This message today, I'll give you the title right up front. God sees, God hears, God answers. And if you want to turn quickly, just so you can hold your finger in a page of the Bible, you can go to Genesis 42 and just put your finger there. But hardship, struggles, trials, three words that get your attention right away, right? I mean, they get your attention immediately. And those are three words that have one thing in common, besides that, you know, they all suck. You know, they all got one. They all got one thing in common, and that is that we all have them. I want to read you something about hard. Something it's a little humorous, but I thought it illustrated the point real well. Tough days. Let me put on my glasses first, y'all. I'm sorry. Y'all know how I do. I always say I gotta put these things on. Tough days. We all have them. Some are worse than others. Like the one this hard hat employee reported on his accident form when he tried to be helpful. Now, mind you, he was trying to be helpful. When I got to the building, this is what he put on the form. When I got to the building that the hurricane had knocked off some bricks around the top, so I rigged up a beam with a pulley at the top of the building and hoisted up a couple barrels full of bricks. When I had fixed the damaged area, there were a lot of bricks left over. Then I went to the bottom and began releasing the line. Unfortunately, the barrel of bricks was much heavier than I was. And before I knew what was happening, the barrel started coming down, jerking me up. I decided to hang on since I was too far off the ground by then to jump. And halfway up, I met the barrel of bricks coming down fast. I received a hard blow on my shoulder. I then continued to the top, banging my head against the beam and getting my fingers pinched and jammed in the pulley. When the barrel hit the ground hard, it burst its bottom, allowing the bricks to spill out. So now I was heavier than the barrel. So I started down again at a high speed. Halfway down, I met the barrel coming back up fast and received severe injuries to my shins. When I hit the ground, I landed on a pile of spilled bricks, getting several painful cuts and deep bruises. At this point, I must have lost my presence of mind because I let go of my grip on the line. And the barrel came down fast, giving me another blow on my head and putting me in the hospital. And remember, this is on the form. He said, no, I respectfully request sick leave. So, just when you thought you was having a bad day, everybody has rough days. Some are worse than others. This illustrated a real difficult period for this gentleman. And difficult periods of our lives are not unique to us individually or as a church universally. I would dare to say that if I took a poll of how many people in this room had a challenge just this week that left them amazed that they made it to the weekend and anxious about what may be coming in the future, I'd probably get a majority. You know, my week started off, you know, we get a call. I think it was Monday night when Jonathan got shot. It was Monday night, my nephew in New Jersey. He got shot in the face, in the arm, and watched his friend die on the cement right next to him. This was a call we get at night, and there was a bunch of other people got shot, and in that instant, he was blessed. Prayer works, people. Let me tell you something. Keep praying for those in your family, you know, that are in, you know, some tough places and living under some extreme circumstances. Yeah, there was that. And last week, the washing machine broke down. So I come home, I think it was Monday evening, water all over the floor, the refrigerator's broke. Then you get to work and your boss is tripping, you know, and just seems like, I think Sharon was at the house, I came home, and I said, man, it just seems like something all the time. Just, if it ain't one thing, it's another. Now, you know, that's just my week, and I know that many of my concerns seem trivial when in comparison to some others who are struggling with serious issues. you know, health issues, immediate financial concerns, life or death issues, like, should I kill this teenage child of mine that won't listen? But seriously, these kinds of challenges can often cause even the strongest among us to question the very core of the direction that we're going in our lives. In this message today, we're going to view three things. You can write them down if you want. Number one, how God is working even in our toughest times for our good and for his glory. Number two, the Lord's prescription to rid us of worry and anxiety. Now, I got a clue. It ain't Xanax, okay? That's not his prescription. Number three, how trusting God and practically applying the teaching of Scripture guards our hearts and ushers us into the peace of God, into peace from God. Now, I want to go, I hope you're in Genesis 42 because I'm not there. Genesis chapter 42, verse 25. Genesis 42, verse 25. And in this story, and many of you are familiar with this. Now, it's way too long for me to go through the whole book about the life of Joseph. But if there was ever somebody who dealt with difficult circumstances, it was him. I mean, just to give a brief leading up to this. Now, Joseph, his father loved him. Out of all of his boys, he thought that this boy was so unique. You know, so when he was little, he made him this coat of many colors. And his brothers was hating on him. They was like, you know, yeah, you know, dad make him that nice coat and he running around with that thing on, you know, and you know how it could be with family. You know, so he kind of got on their nerves with that, you know, and then he has a dream. God gives him this dream of his brothers bowed down before him and him usurping authority over them. Well, he shared that with them. Man, his brothers plotted to have Joseph removed from the family. So they sold Joseph. You know, they all went out, they sold Joseph into slavery, came back and told the father that he was killed, you know, that he was dead, that he was no longer around. And the things that this man went through in his life, as a result, he gets sold into slavery, then he gets sold to some dude, Potiphar. Potiphar's wife accuses him of rape. Then the man gets thrown in a prison. God starts giving him revelation. Look, the whole time he's in the middle of these challenges, God doesn't stop speaking to him. All right? God's giving him the ability to interpret dreams. He interprets the dreams of some people who work for, like, the prime minister of Egypt. And he interprets these dreams. And they say, look, when we get out, we'll remember you. And when they got out, they forgot all about him. He was there a couple of years before they even thought about him. But Joseph went through all of these things. Eventually, he was ushered into the presence of the rulers in Egypt and promoted to the third highest position in Egypt. Now, that's kind of like where our story takes off. Now, I want to read verse 25. It says, Joseph gave orders. His brothers, well, let me go on, because his brothers, in their back home, they experienced famine in the land. Food supplies running short. They are suffering, and they're wondering how they're going to make do. Their father's telling them, pack your bags, go down to Egypt. I heard there's food over there. See if you can get grain and come on back. When they get down there, what do they find? Joseph. They didn't recognize him because now he speaks Egyptian, you know, and he looks different, you know. Egyptian leadership, you know, they dress them up different. Y'all seen the movies, you know, so y'all know what they look like. So he looks totally different, and they really don't recognize him, but he recognizes them, all right? And this is where our story takes off. So Joseph gave orders, verse 25, to fill their bags with grain, to put each man's silver back in his sack, and to give them provisions for their journey. After this was done for them, they loaded their grain on their donkeys and left. At the place where they stopped for the night, one of them opened his sack to get feed for his donkey, and he saw his silver in the mouth of his sack. He said, my silver has returned. He said to his brothers, here it is in my sack. their hearts sank, and they turned to each other trembling and said, "What is this that God has done to us?" I want you to notice what they say. Highlight that. Underline that. What is this that God has done to us? And when they came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan, they told him all that happened to them. They said, "The man who is Lord over the land spoke harshly to us, treated us as though we were spies on the land. But we said to him, 'We are honest men. We are not spies. We were 12 brothers, sons of one father, one who is no more, and the youngest is now with our father in Canaan.' Then the man who is Lord over the land said to us, 'This is how I know whether you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers here with me and take food for your starving households and go. But bring your youngest brother to me so I will know that you are not spies but honest men. Then I will give your brother back to you, and you can trade in the land.'" So as they were camping their sacks, there in each man's sack was his pouch of silver. And when their fathers saw the money pouches, they were frightened. Now, you might ask, why were they scared? Why are they tripping? Because now they got this grain that they didn't pay for. You know, they don't want to be accused of stealing. You know, back then, it's not like they do now. You know, you get accused of stealing. They drag you down the county. Don't ask me how I know this stuff. But it ain't like that. It ain't like it is. Back then, it wasn't like that. You could lose a limb. You know, oh, you taking my stuff? Let me see that hand. Boom, that's my hand now. You know, so it was a lot different back then. So they were frightened. And here's what Jacob, their father, verse 36, their father Jacob said to them, "You have deprived me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more. And now you want to take Benjamin? Everything is against me." Now you see, notice that verse 35, Jacob assumes that everything is against him. How often we are to quickly jump to that conclusion. Others looking at a situation from the outside are quick to do the same. But go to Genesis 47, verses 1 through 12, real quick. 47, verses 1 through 12. When you're there, say amen. Amen. If you're not there, I'm going to start without you. We're going to move quickly, y'all. Joseph went and told Pharaoh, "My father and brothers with their flocks and herds and everything they own have come from the land of Canaan and are now in Goshen." He chose 5 of his brothers and presented them before Pharaoh. Pharaoh asked the brothers, "What is your occupation?" "Your servants are shepherds," they replied to the Pharaoh. "Just as our fathers were," they also said to him, "we have come to live here for a while because the famine is severe in Canaan and your servants' flocks have no pasture. So now, please let your servants settle in Goshen." Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Your father and your brothers have come to you, and the land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best part of the land. Let them live in Goshen. And if you know of any among them with special ability, put them in charge of my own livestock." Then Joseph brought his father Jacob in, presented him before Pharaoh. After Jacob blessed Pharaoh, Pharaoh asked him, "How old are you?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The years of my pilgrimage are 130. My years have been few and difficult, and they do not equal the years of the pilgrimage of my fathers." Then Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from his presence. So Joseph settled his father and his brothers in Egypt, gave them property in the best parts of the land, the district of Ramses, as Pharaoh directed. Joseph also provided his father and his brothers and all his father's household with food according to the number of their children. But just 2 chapters ago, he said, "Everything is against me." You see how sometimes when difficult circumstances face us, when we're in the midst of them, God is moving, but we don't always see his hand. So we look at the circumstances and situation and we say, "This is working against me." No, just because you don't see it doesn't mean God isn't moving it. Just because you don't have it now don't mean it's going to be gone forever. God is always working on your behalf, whether you know it or not. The situations people think are coming to kill you, God are using them to work for your good. Do you hear me, saints? All of us have difficulties and trials and hardships in our life. We face things and sometimes we judge them just on their face value. But if God is sovereign, he's sovereign over it all. He sees it from the beginning. If you have a trial and it's weighty, he's measured it first. There is nothing upon you that you can't bear. If you couldn't bear it, God wouldn't allow it. I'm telling you what I know. Before the challenge ever comes to you, it's first going through his hands. God weighs it. No, this is too much. God says, I see it. They can handle it. If you have it, you can bear it. You know why? Because you're not bearing it alone. God is the one who's going to get the glory for what you're going through right now. Amen. So here we see God uses tragic circumstances of Joseph's life and the events that Jacob thought were working against him to fulfill his promise to his people and to bring glory to himself. Things are not always what they seem on the surface. If we really believe God is sovereign, then we must also know that there is absolutely nothing in life that is beyond his control. Romans 8:28 reads, and we know, you're going to need to highlight that part because you need to know. And we know that in all things, how many things, saints? All things, God works for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. Corrie ten Boom has a quote that I thought is very, very befitting. Let me read it. She says, worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows. It empties today of strength. I'll say it again. Worry does not empty tomorrow of sorrows. It empties today of strength. My wife has to tell me sometime. I'm always worried about, I got to go to work tomorrow and I got this and I got that. She says, what about today? Enjoy the day. Forget about tomorrow. Let's have some fun today. Sometimes most of the times, you know, when we're worried about what's going on tomorrow, we're strangling what you could be doing today. What about today? You're killing the day. I'll move on quickly to my next point. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. Philippians chapter 4. That's in the New Testament, y'all. And this is a verse that you've probably heard, seen, preached before. And let me read that right quick. Are you there? Amen. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'm reading from the NIV. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice. And the peace of God, the God of peace, will be with you. So here we see a familiar scripture that is often quoted, but sometimes, you know, we need to dust it off and call back to our remembrance so that we can rest, this scripture can rest in our minds. Here Paul gets right to the point in verse 6 where he tells us, do not be anxious for anything. Now we need to understand that this is the type of worry or anxiety that has no business dragging us down and siphoning the strength from our lives. Before we go any further, I want to look at the word anxious. At its root is the idea of being divided or distracted, like separated in your mind, pulled in two or several directions at one time. Something happens when we're mentally and emotionally distracted, when we're pulled apart. I came across an interesting comment by a physician who said, at first glance, there seems to be little connection between the physical act of strangling and the mental process of worrying. He said, at first glance, it don't look like the two got nothing to do with each other. However, the word worry, derived from the old German word, Wurgen, or W-U-R-G-E-N, which means to choke. Somehow, by extension, the term came to be used to denote mental strangulation, and then to describe the condition of being harassed with anxiety or care. Some kind of word, ain't it? Here Paul says, don't choke. Turn with me right quick to Mark 4. I want you to look down. If you haven't, Mark, your Bible should fall to Mark 4. Pastor was over there for like a month. I'm saying, go to Mark 4 right quick. I want you to see something. Now, we know that we were talking about the different types of soil here in verse 7. We're going to go to verse 7. But you know Jesus is talking about in Mark 4. He starts talking about the kingdom of God, and he talks about the seed being planted and the different soils where the seed is being planted. Am I Mark chapter 4? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Where's verse 7? That's 8. Here we go. He said, if you worship me, it will be yours. Jesus answered, it's written, worship the Lord and all you. He will command his angels concerning you. Now, how am I in Mark 4? I'm in Luke. Excuse me, y'all. I didn't go back far enough. Mark 4. All right, now we're talking about the seed. And you remember Pastor talked about the seed and the different types of soil and how there was nothing wrong with the sower that was sowing it. There was nothing wrong with the seed. But we went over how the differences in the soil determined the fruitfulness of the seed. Now, y'all remember this? I'm not going to go back over this whole thing. So y'all had to get the podcast. But I just want you to see in verse 7. And for verse 7, there is an explanation of verse 7 in verses 17 and 18, or verses 18 and 19. Let's read verse 7. In verse 7, he says, other seeds fell among thorns which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Now, that Jesus went through all of these different soils in this parable, and then he went back in the second part of this chapter, and he starts explaining each section. So when we get down here to verse 18, he starts explaining verse 7. And in verse 18, he says, right, still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word. This is what he said this is like. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke, strangle the word and make it unfruitful. See, there's that word, choke. Your cares, your worries, all those things that you're steady worrying about, they strangle the word from being fruitful in your life. You're saying, when is it going to be my time? Where is my breakthrough? But you're concerned about all of these things in life. God can perform it in the midst of those things. He says, don't be careful. Be anxious for nothing. There's a reason why he doesn't want you worry about these things. Because these things come up and they choke out that word. Pastor steady sowing, sowing, sowing. You worrying, worrying, complaining, complaining. And the word is not being fruitful in your life. Is there any wonder? Jesus said this would happen. He prophesied it right here. And I wanted to show that to you. Be anxious about nothing. Now let me pause it for a second. Many of us in this very room are on a new journey in Christian ministry. You know, some are in MIT, some are interested in evangelism, writing books, or, you know, you got academic pursuits. And with all that in front of you, if you aren't very careful, you will begin your journey with a whole list of worries. Where will God take me? You know, where is it God has in mind for me to serve him? How will it work for me? How can I pull it off with all this stuff I got going on? Oh, I'm in the house. Some of you may feel that God has placed in your heart to do a particular work in the kingdom, like missionary or evangelistic endeavors. But if you are not careful, the worries will drain or be like a siphon in your strength tank. The apostle writes here with a real understanding of it and says, do not allow that to happen in any area. Worry about nothing but in every situation by prayer. That's the antidote. There's the antidote right there. He put the antidote in there. He said, every situation by prayer. I believe what he means is what the Living Bible says, which is worry about nothing and pray about everything. You ever heard the old folks say that? That's what the Living Bible says. It says, worry about nothing, pray about everything. Now, the real task is to carry that out. But in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. He is ultimately the secret to overcoming this in our lives. He is the secret. There isn't a burden he can't handle. There isn't a need he cannot meet. There isn't a concern on your heart that he isn't already aware of. Before it ever comes into your mind, he knows it altogether, says Psalm 139. Before there is even a thought, he knows it all. Because of that, when we have those thoughts, he says, bring those to me. Tragically, our worry list is longer than our prayer list. And they ought to be equal in length. Worry, prayer. Worry, prayer. Worry, prayer. When I say worry, you say prayer. Worry, prayer. Worry, prayer. Worry. Prayer. See, y'all getting it. The worry situation met with a specific prayer that says, Lord, help, I can't work my way through this. I had to do that this morning. My printer was, it was a struggle. The obstacles we find unmovable, things that seem impossible, they are absolutely no challenge to the God we serve. The result of laying the cares on the altar before God brings me into the presence of God, into my final point. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The result of prayer is the gift of peace. It's being secure and confident in the knowledge that God is with me. He is sovereignly and lovingly in control of my life. Yeah. Verse 8 says, and talk of, verse 8, let's read it, verse 8. I gotta find verse 8. Read verse 8 with me. And that's, I'm sorry, but we gotta go back to 4, Philippians 4. I'm still over here in Mark. I got to preach and got to preach it myself happy. But God is with us even in the midst of those storms. And when we pray, I always say prayer is like fire in the winning shot. If you're in a basketball game, that last second, prayer is the win. Why? God said, you bring those things to me and understand that there's no place you can ever be without me, that I am with you. Verse 8, finally, brothers and sisters, and listen to what he says to think about. When you have those worries and all of those cares, he says, finally, my brothers and sisters, this is what you can think about. Whatever is true, because the devil is a lie, y'all. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. You see, far too often, and I'm guilty of it too, when we're worried, we ain't trying to think of things that are praiseworthy, you know? And we hear, I'm telling you, sometimes the answer is real simple. And I told you, you know, pastors has a way of making, including me, all people feel kind of stupid. Because she give you the simplest answer. And then you go ahead and do what she said, and you're like, wow, that was right. How dumb I feel. You know, the answer was that simple. Just like that. You'd be like, man, that was real simple to me. You know, all I had to do was turn on some praise music and, you know, start praying a little bit. Man, I feel better. Wow. You know, I was suicidal a minute ago. You know, it's real talk. Sometimes the answer is just that simple. You have to replace those negative thoughts with positive things. He said, think about things that are pure, lovely, just, anything that's praiseworthy. Instead, you know, sometimes people pile these worries up, you know, and they're gonna worry about it. And then when they, you know, they got worries on the back loaded. So when they run out of stuff to worry about and just reload those. You kidding me? You gotta get rid of that. That's some folks don't feel right if they ain't worried about something. But the Lord said, Paul, now listen, I'm telling y'all this because, you know, I struggle with this too. But you got to remember the man who's writing these things, all right? First of all, Jesus was the one who also said, you know, how, you know, worrying is a bad thing. Fear not. He talked about, you know, not being anxious about a whole lot of things. And I'm telling you this because the man who wrote this, many of the letters that are most encouraging from Paul, he wrote from the floor of a prison. If you went to see these places, you would say, who could be encouraged? Pastor talked about that picture of them people talking about a white Jesus. Man, don't you think a photo would make a man almost starving and cold on the floor of a dank prison write letters of encouragement to people who don't even know him? Only the Spirit of God can move a man to do things like that. You know, you can't believe this nonsense out here. Most of the most encouraging scriptures, the things that inspire us right now today, were written from some of the worst places. You have to remember that. You don't have to be in a good situation to praise God. You want to wait till it's good to give God glory? You better give him the glory now. Shout now. Don't wait till later. The breakthrough is here. As long as God is with you, nothing's impossible. You can give him the glory right now. And then verse 9. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. The following teachings we have heard and seen modeled with practical application. Pastor tells us this all the time. Applying the things that you're learning. They're followed by an assurance that the very peace of God will be with us. You can't be in a situation and get the answer and then don't do nothing about it. You get the answer, but you don't do nothing about it. You don't practically apply it to your life. That would have been like if I was complaining to Pastor about that job and she told me, did you ask God about it? I was like, no. Then I don't do it. And then I'm still complaining about the same thing. Shut up already. God's giving you the answer. Come on now. If he's giving you the answer, practically apply what God's given you to your life. When I did that, I had my answer before I got to a job I hated. You remember, I testified about it. I prayed about it. And I was on the way to a job I hated. I prayed about it. And before I got to the job I hated, phone was blowing up. I wasn't waiting on the job. God was waiting on me. See, this is practical application. Oh, that's too easy. Oh, see, that's too easy. And some folks, they'll play it off like that. They'll say, you know, man, that's too simple, man. I need a real answer. Okay, all right. Now when Jesus spit in the blind man's eyes and he got his answer, that was too simple, too easy. He should have went to see an ophthalmologist and had this, you know, million-dollar surgery. No. Sometimes the easiest, the simplest answer is the right one. I want to read these words, and I'm closing, y'all. But I want to read these words from John 14. And I'm only, you know, I prayed about this sermon. And it's funny how, you know, you start researching a sermon and then it don't even be what God wants you to preach. And you feel like you ain't wasted half your night, you know. You wasted half your night researching. And you're like, Lord, but I was over here. But I'm like, oh, no, I was over there. Oh, you're like, the pastor got to do that every week. Lord have mercy. I couldn't do that every week. Verse 25, in John 14, verse 25, he says, all this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You hear, this is Jesus talking to you. He says, I give you my peace. That's what I leave with you. You don't have to guess about it. You don't have to wonder. The Spirit of God is here to give you peace in the middle of those storms. Matter of fact, Jesus said you can speak to those storms. Amen. Peace, be still. He said, my peace, not as the world gives you. The world give you the kind of peace where you all right now. 5 minutes from now, you ready to go on a gun spree. You know, that's the kind of peace they give you. Jesus said, the peace I give you is from the Father himself. Amen. This peace is eternal. It's the kind of peace when we talk about hostilities being squelched, God loves you. There is no hostility towards you. He only wants good for you. He said, I give you my peace. You don't have to worry about if I don't like you, if he hates you. He said, my peace I leave with you. All the hostilities been broken down in Jesus. He said, I'm leaving you something to get you through these challenges in the world. God sees your struggles. Do you hear me? He's not blind. You know, and I don't know who this message might be for, but God sees your struggles. He hears your prayers. He will answer by lovingly giving you of himself. Amen. You can't get anything greater than that. Amen. 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 Praise God.